We are in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5 today, and we're going to begin with verse 8. And ordinarily in Sunday school, with such a great book as the book of Isaiah, I try not to take too much at one time. And I've been really considering for the last couple of weeks exactly how to teach verse 8 down to some good stopping point. And really, this passage lends itself best to take as a chunk and go all the way to the end of the chapter, which in some respects is good because this is bad news and too many days of that in a row, and that could get you down. So what we want to do is take Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, where he says, "Woe unto them." He's going to say that six times now between here and the end of the chapter. We might as well take all those woes at one time and study those. Every time I see that word in the Bible, I'm reminded of high school. When I was there, we had a professor named William Oliver Edward Albert Umphreys, and we called him Woe. Yeah, you'd hear, he'd be walking, and you'd hear one of the kids up in the building, you'd be going by, and they'd go, Woe, and like that. And he always walked kind of like this. He was perfect. So I'll try to say these with a straight face. If I don't, you'll understand why. Let's have a word of prayer. Begin this study this morning. We are going to remember Paul Erdos of a called unto Christ mission in Detroit, Michigan. And he was at pastor school apparently at least last year and asked for prayer and made the list. So we'll be praying for him today as we pray for this lesson and all the teachers. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to gather together to study your words. I'm so thankful for these that are here eager to learn and to enjoy fellowship with each other. Lord, today we lift up Paul Erdos and we ask you in Detroit, Michigan, that you help this called unto Christ mission of the gospel and provide them with the needed financial support and property for their mission work and wisdom, Father, for him to be able to lead and develop his young adults in that ministry. Father, we pray today that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit, teach these words so that they'll be very understandable. I also pray, Father, for our college and career class that's new today, the teen class, Father, that isn't new but in a new location, and all of our teachers that are teaching in the back in our various Sunday school classes, Lord, we ask you please, fill them with your Holy Spirit, keep them ever so caring for the children whom they teach, and I pray, Lord God, that you will bless this work and teach them well and provide them with a strong foundation in the words of God and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. In Isaiah chapter 5, begin with me in verse 8, and let's read the passage, and then we'll come back through and take it in its chunks. And each time we read one of these woes, pay careful attention to what's being said, and then we will come on through. Okay, verse 8. Woe unto them, what's the problem? That join house to house and lay field to field. That there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ear, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Don't let it concern you that you're not familiar with those measurements yet. We'll discuss them. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabard and the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts. Those are musical instruments. And they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, because of these two things, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Here's the third woe. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work, we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. And then the fourth woe. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here's another one. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Here's another one. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, what's the consequence of all that? Well, verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he shall stretch forth his hand, or he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. All right, Isaiah 5, now verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. All right, you've got some, this is some bad news. And you know, as we get into these early parts of the book of Isaiah, he's pronouncing judgments against Isaiah and telling them why these judgments are so. So what we want to first do as we study this, let's go through first of all and look at those six woes and another one that's mentioned, but it doesn't say woe unto them before it's mentioned, so you actually have seven. Let's look at those and see what they are briefly, and then let's go back into the passage and see what the consequence of each or all of those woes is. Okay, so we're going to look first at the woes and what the woe is. Why is he saying that? And then we're going to see what the trouble is that results from the things that he mentions to them in the woes. Okay? What's the trouble? Well, first of all, go back up to verse 8, Isaiah chapter 5, and look at verse 8 there. He says, here's the first woe. Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field. What do you have there? You have urbanization, or what you have when you have lay house to house, that's like a subdivision. Okay? Urbanization and field to field, like commercialization. If you drive from Beeville to Corpus Christi or from Corpus Christi back to Beeville, you know what you see? Field to field. If you go up into the Texas Panhandle and you fly over up into Plainview area or up into the Lubbock area, you know what you see? You see fields laid out in sections, field to field. And for those farmers these days to be able to produce crops in those fields, what's happened is the mom-and-pop farmer, the guy gardening essentially or 100 acres in his backyard, that's gone. And the productive farms now, in order to be able to be profitable, have to be thousands of acres. And so all the small farmers are gone. Now we're just dealing with the big farms, commercialization. Okay? And what happens in this is very simple. If you wanted to create problems for Corpus Christi, all you got to do is shut the water off. Or shut off the electricity. You see what happens when these storms come through? Houses are laid next to each other like that, and you get whole-scale desolation. I don't know how it is that tornadoes can do this, but when they go into a city, they look around for the trailer parks and blow them up. What do you say? What is that? Well, house to house means that when there's something bad that happens to the area, it affects the entire community. Whereas in the old days, when everybody was more of a rural society and something bad happened, if your farm went down or your water went down or you didn't have the ability, something, your husband got sick, there were neighbors around there that could help. Here, it's going to be more difficult. And secondly, if there was a problem, you had the opportunity to be a little bit more self-sufficient in those days. I don't mean apart from God, but I mean you're not so dependent on HEB, AEP, you know, the city of Corpus Christi, for everything you need. So that was a praise. That's a problem, guys, because when I set my wrath against you, I'm going to get a bunch of you at one time. All right, second thing, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night. Look at the music in verse 12, with their feast. What is that? That's reveling, the Bible calls that. Reveling. That may not be a word so familiar with it, but it's just the party atmosphere of people that love to get drunk and listen to loud music and not think. They like to amuse themselves. People are not familiar when they use the word amuse. They say, oh, what are you going to do today? We're going to go to the amusement park. You know what that means? To muse means to think, and to amuse means to not think. Okay? And here, that's what happened. They didn't have any knowledge of the Lord. They're going to party. You say, well, people don't wake up in the morning like they did here in verse 11 to drink strong drink. Woe unto them, rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. If you don't know that, just thank God that you've not been in those circles. Because they do rise up early in the morning to drink strong drink. I can tell you that they wake up in the middle of the night and go and get a drink so they can just continue to sleep through the night. When we were in Beeville, and I first got turned around by the Lord, thank God. I heard about street preaching, public ministry, anything I heard that you were supposed to do, I went and did. And I got a couple of other guys in town. We got some hymn books and a guitar and a Bible, and we went out to Catty Corner to a place over there that was like a coffee shop. And right next to that was the Manhattan Bar. And we're over there, you know, the Bible says. And there was a transom above that bar. And pretty soon, five guys came out of there in the morning, drinking, all healthy, several of them wearing wedding rings. I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing in a bar drinking in the morning when you are able-bodied enough to be working on a weekday? So one of the fellows asked him, said, what's the matter? And they said, nobody can drink in weather like this. About the preaching coming through that transom above the door. That's funny, folks. You relax. Stormy weather, preaching in the window. Got it? Got the picture? Okay. Urbanization and commercialization, reveling. Here's another problem, the third woe, down here in verse 18, addiction. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. You get the picture of a guy walking around with a ball and chain. Or a guy that likes his sin so much he carries it around with him everywhere he goes, drags it with him. Addiction. In other words, now that he's hooked up to his sin with a cart rope, he can't let go of the sin. The sin won't let go of him. That's the woe there. Look at verse 20. What's the woe? Woe unto them that call evil good. Is evil good? No. Good evil. Is good evil? No. How about darkness? Is it light? How about light? Is it darkness? How about sweet? Is it bitter? Bitter, is it sweet? No. You know what that is? That's the Bible calls that leasing, and that's not like you leased your automobile from a company. That's lying. Lying. You have a lot of that going on today. A lot of that going on today. Homosexuality is not good. It's evil. But today it's good as a protected class of citizen with certain rights and privileges in our society. And the Lord's attitude about that's not the same at all. And drunkenness is not good, and yet you watch any kind of a sports thing on television today, that one of the main sponsors is going to be beer. And you know, it's a strange thing. People have just moaned and groaned about how many soldiers we've lost in our foreign wars, and I concur. I don't like to see people die for a cause. But you know something? They knew when they signed on that was part of the risk, and they did what they're doing in spite of that risk. They were willing to take that risk. It was a calculated risk because they are soldiers. It's what's in them, okay? And people look at that and they say, this is bad what they're doing over there, but it's good that we drink beer. I'm going to tell you something. Beer every year kills more people than soldiers will ever kill or die in war. Every year. But you see, there's tax money that comes into the rolls there. So that's good. Because we got a budget deficit, and you want to drink some beer to take care of that? Beer has killed a lot more than cigarettes. I'm not for cigarettes either. But boy, how come it's the Surgeon General warning you all about how bad cigarettes are, and he never tells you how bad Bacardi rum is? What's wrong with that? So you got a lot of things going on here where certain things are good and certain things are evil. Now it's all twisted. what we're doing in here and today, where you're getting truth from the Bible, is a good thing, but it's not a good enough thing to include it in a public school education. It's evil over there. Why would you want to deny somebody the opportunity to hear the truth? Well, they say because of the separation of church and state. Yeah, but those people are going to grow up and make decisions for your country. Wouldn't you like to know how to make those decisions in accordance with truth? But no, it's bad. So you get the picture. You get the picture. What's another woe? In verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What do you call somebody who is wise in his own eyes? You call him conceited. Conceit, that's the problem here. Or foolishness. If I'm wise in my own eyes and you can see that what I'm doing is something really dumb because you've been down that road or you've seen other people down that road, and you come to me and you say, you know, that's a real foolish thing you're doing. I'm saying, oh, buzz off, man. I know what I'm doing. I'm a fool. So that's foolishness. Listen, we're better off not to assume that we're wise in our own eyes. We better check all that wisdom against truth and people that know better. And then you can humble yourself and say, you know, that guy was pretty wise. I'm glad he gave me that good advice. Yeah, that's conceit. So what are we seeing? Urbanization, reveling, addiction, lying, conceit. Conceit. Romans chapter 1 tells us, and we're going to go over there in a minute. I'll just jump ahead and give you this one. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the problem. You may have a wise profession, but if you're not wise, your wisdom counts for nothing. All right, and then one that's very similar to something we've already seen. Look at verses 22 and 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, these are not the revelers so much of the verse that we've seen in verse 11, but look what their drink does to them in verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward. What does that mean? That means that they were in a position to make a decision that affects other people, and in their partying and their drunkenness and their mingling of wine, they were susceptible to take a bribe and then made the judgment in accordance with the money that was paid, not in accordance with what was right. In our country and in our political system, we call that special interest groups. Okay? And they party together and give big money to the candidate, and the candidate makes the decision in accordance with, which may or may not be in the best interest of everybody, but it's in the best interest of the guy with the money. And it's the alcohol that softens him up. Okay, that's what you're seeing there, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Okay? Notice the connection. Keep your finger where you are. Let's go back to Proverbs. I know we're just giving an explanation. We're going to look at some cross-references, but let's take one now. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Oh, you say, that's about the virtuous woman. It is from verse 10 down. But look what it says about this perversion of judgment by strong drink in the earlier part of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse 4. All right, the Bible says, it is not for kings. Proverbs 31, 4. So this will be right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs 31, 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Look at verse 5. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Verse 6 says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's kind of like giving somebody that's suffering a great deal before death from cancer, for instance, a dose of morphine to deal with the pain. He said, in that case, then it makes sense to be able to give somebody something to help them with the pain, but in every ordinary course of business, particularly kings, should not be influenced by alcohol, make bad decisions. Okay? Was Israel involved in that? Yes. Look in Isaiah 28. Look in Isaiah 28. In other words, he's saying, woe unto them that do these things, but notice that Israel was doing them. Isaiah, that's the book we're studying. Go over to chapter 28. And look at verse 7. And he says here, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't make a loud affirmation. You give away your past here, but some of you in here, I suspect that some of you in here today have had personal experience with this. No. It messes up your judgment. It really does. And it's not fooling. They say, well, here's the legal limit, and, you know, don't drink and drive. You know what? Don't drink at all. It messes up your judgment. All right, then verse 24. This one doesn't say woe, but notice here is a problem, all right? And it really is the underlying problem of all six of these woes we've seen. At the last half of verse 24, look what he says. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's the underlying cause of all of that. They have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You know, I understand all these arguments about the Constitution and everything. I don't agree with them, but I understand them. But you know something? When you train a generation and then another generation, that generation trains the next generation, and they don't have any Bible, they don't have any law of the Lord and word of the Holy One of Israel, how are they ever going to make sound judgment? It's the underlying cause of everything else that you see in the passage. Now, you've been to Proverbs, so you know your way back there. Go back to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And what happens when somebody despises the word of God? Proverbs chapter 13, and look at verse 13. That ought to be a clue to you right there. There's something wrong. That's an awful lot of 13s there. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So that's a very, very dangerous position that Israel put themselves in. They didn't see what God had said, and they got themselves in trouble with all of these things. Now, there's a lot more to this passage than what we've just seen in the woes. There are consequences to these woes, but hopefully now you have a pretty clear picture of what each one of these concerns. Now let's see what the problem is. What's the consequence that God has pointed out here? For instance, you go back up to verse 8, you say, well, what's wrong with urbanization? I live in a subdivision. Many of you do. And are we supposed to sell out and run for the hills and become self-sustaining? And are we supposed to be self-sufficient? You're not going to turn back the tide of what's happened now. It is good to be aware of it, what happens, because you see how set up a country gets when there's a problem like this. You nuke over a city, you kill a million people, as an example. But notice there's a spiritual side to this, not just the practical side. Notice the spiritual side. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, watch it, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. That's a problem that you can do something about. So what are you talking about? Move. I'm not talking about moving. Do you remember we had a missions conference several years ago and Pastor Ron Ralph preached here, and he mentioned something to you about a little book that he had read called Henry and the Great Society. Anybody ever read that book? Okay, I read that book. It's just a little pamphlet. It's not big, but it's a very interesting story. I won't elaborate too much except to tell you that Henry used to live 13 miles from town, and the family made weekly trips to the store to buy their needs. And they worked hard during the day. They had everything they needed. They had eggs. They had pork. They had cattle. They had crops and garden and the whole thing like that. And every evening when the day was coming to an end, they had a big oak and they had a swing in there, and they'd sit around that. The children would play and the husband and wife would sit in that, and they would watch the sunset. And they had Bible studies. They had a wonderful life. They would sleep at night and so forth. Well, That was a gravel type road, and everybody in town said, "We can connect ourselves to the other town, Henry, if you will agree to allow this road to be paved." Well, long story short, it was paved. They got a television. Then they had to go into debt to get the washer and dryer. They had to go in debt to get a car to drive back and forth to town so she could go to the junior league. They had to get more debt to put the kids into school, and add on to the house and so forth and so on. And Henry dies on the way home from his evening job because he's had to take two jobs to pay all of his bills. And they never get to go in the oak tree, and the family is all disjointed, and the kid, daughter, you know, problems and so forth. So you say, what is it? That's urbanization. You and I are designed by our Creator to have some time alone with Him. And in no matter how fast this thing, you can get connected to the world in the morning first thing by just getting on your computer. And you get connected to the world before you go to sleep at night just by watching the news. Sometimes you got to decide, I'm going to pull the plug on all of this, and God and I are going to just have some alone time. And the more of that you can have, the less that you will feel this society closing in on you and changing your attitude about God. And the more you can teach your children that, the more that they can stave off that problem, because that's exactly what happened to Israel in the fact that they were no longer alone with God. Everything is now commercialized and urbanized. They lost their contact with the Lord, and the Lord didn't like that. Okay? It's just so you'll know, you've got some things going on here. He says in verse 10, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. And he said, what's that? What's a bath? I took one of those this morning. Actually, a bath is a liquid measure. And then he says, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Those are dry measures, okay? Look at one verse in, you're in Isaiah, so if you keep going to the right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 45. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 45, and look at verse 11, and it will give you, verses 10 and 11 will give you some standard of measurement to compare these. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 45, look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord says, you shall have just balances. That's the way it used to be when you go to the meat market. He would have to balance his scale. And a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure. That is, one is for solids and the other, or for dry goods, the other's for liquids, but they equal the same measure in terms of quantity. All right, the ephah and the bath shall be of one measure. The bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah, the tenth part of an homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer. Now, he keeps talking about these homers. I just wanted to know how many of y'all know your Old Testament well enough to know that when the Jews were out in the wilderness and they were playing home run derby, how many home runs did the one that gathered the least homers gather? You say you're crazy. Yeah, I'm kidding too. The Bible says he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Okay, so I just wanted you to know this. I know it's not that funny, but I appreciate all the help I can get. Okay, so an ephah and a bath, or a tenth of a homer. So, and somebody said, what's a bath? It's about 8 gallons, somebody said. Okay, so you go back here and 10 acres, in Isaiah 5:10, 10 acres of vineyard yields one bath. Would you plant 10 acres of grapes to get 8 gallons? That's bad production, buddy. All right, and then look at this. The seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. What's wrong with that? You saw the relative measurements in Ezekiel 45. What's the problem here? It's smaller. Yeah, you plant a homer's worth, which is 10 times an ephah, and when you harvest your crop, you have one-tenth of what you started with. That's not good. Boy, I'll tell you what, when God wants to stand in the way of crop production, he can wipe you out. All right. In verse 11, what happened with the reveling? Well, they got to entertaining themselves so much with their music and their whiskey. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. The Assyrians come in. Not long after Isaiah preaches, they take the 10 northern tribes captive. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in 606 B.C., and he takes the 2 southern tribes captive. You know what? Listen to this. Do you know what George Washington said? You cannot enslave a Bible-reading people. And these guys got enslaved. Why? Because verse 13, they have no knowledge. Say, oh, that's why we're doing a Bible study. Absolutely. It's exactly why we study the Bible together. They have no knowledge. And keep your finger right here in verse 13. Come over with me to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. And look at this thing with knowledge. Because it doesn't mean that they never had knowledge. It means they don't have knowledge now. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, did they have knowledge of Him before? Yes. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. There it is, professing themselves wise. They became fools. What happened to them? Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then he lists all the sin that follows. In other words, the worst, one of the worst things God can ever do to you is look at you and say, you don't want to have any knowledge of me? Okay, good. Give you a reprobate mind where you don't want to have any knowledge of him. Now you're trying to have something and you can't, and you just get turned over to your sin. And you see that in societies. You see a lot of that going on in the United States now. It's not good. Therefore, my people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge. Well, here these guys were drinking and carrying on. Now notice, the honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried with thirst. You know, when people get hungry and thirsty, they do strange things. People have said here, you know, well, I'm stockpiling for the bad days to come because I read my Bible and I can tell they're coming. You better not tell anybody you've done that. If they got hungry and thirsty, your neighbor's going to turn into your worst enemy and knock your door down to eat your food. If he has to kill you in the process, no problem. I mean, that's just people. That's the way they are. This is bad news. Look at verse 14. Because you did all that, therefore hell hath enlarged yourself. Why? Bunch of people coming down there. People said, I don't believe in hell. You will. Open her mouth without measure. That means there were so many going down there, God wasn't even calculating the expansion of hell, and everything went down. Verse 14, their glory, their multitude, the pomp, he that rejoiceth, all of them. The mean man brought down, mighty man humbled, eyes of the lofty humbled. You know what the Bible says? Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before destruction. You don't want to go proud before God. You go down. Why? Because the Lord's going to be exalted. Verse 16. He's going to be exalted in judgment and is sanctified in righteousness. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes the devil. They're all going to bow. Best thing to do is bow now. Bow now, brown cow. You're getting used to it now. What else happens? Verse 17, the lambs feed after their manner. No shepherd. They're just wandering around eating. And the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Nobody there that owned the land. You know what happened during the Civil War? During the Civil War, people had to leave their houses when the Union armies came down. The Union armies then occupied the houses as regional headquarters and ate all the crops and all the animals that belonged to the people that owned that place. And they just, strangers ate all that stuff. And he said, that's what's going to happen to you. So not a good deal at all. Okay, just kind of giving you this other thing here. In verse 19, you saw this addiction. They're dragging their sin around with a cart rope. He said, they're challenging God here is what they're doing. Oh, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Let's see it. You know what they're saying? Same thing they said to Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe him. They wouldn't have believed him then. He rose from the dead, which was a greater feat. They didn't believe that. They're challenging him. And then you have these series of woes in verses 20, 21, and 22. They call evil good, good evil. Jesus Christ came. You know what they said about him? He hath a devil. Just strange. I mean, if you think about it, if he's really doing what he's doing by the devil, why would he be attacking the devil's kingdom? It was that obvious. But that's the way it goes when people lose their knowledge of God. They lose their bearing. And then, just to wrap it up then, as you finish up the chapter, what happens to them because of all these woes? In verse 24, therefore, he says, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff. You've seen that. If you've been driving anywhere around Corpus Christi, you've seen how the fires have burned up the weeds that are in the ditches. Okay, you see how thoroughly they were consumed. He said, well, that's the way it's going to be for them. Their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. You went back into Israel any time after 70 A.D., all you saw was no man's land. It's just what the Lord said would happen. In verse 25, what happens? The anger of the Lord gets kindled against his people. See that? And he smites them. The hills tremble. The carcasses are torn in the midst of the streets. It's terrible. And then in verse 26, he will lift up an ensign. That's like a big banner, like where the sentry is that raise up his banner so everybody can see. To the nations from far, he will hiss to them. It's kind of like, come here. That's a hiss to them. Come here. He hisses to them. And from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. And buddy, when they do, they just take over. They just take over. Not a good thing. Not a good thing to get on God's bad side. And that's what happened, and you see the reasons for it. And you see a lot of that, unfortunately, going on around you today. Stay true and stay faithful to God's words. Stay in a good place where His words are upheld. Resist the temptation to fall prey to any of this, and you will continue to do well. You will continue to do well and believe what He said. Amen? Father, we are thankful today for Your words, and we are thankful for the clarity of Your words. We ask You please to help us be good stewards of these and live in accordance with Your will and Your words. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.